You're listening to Pastor Stephen G. Lightfoot's podcast, Sermons and Homilies by the Reverend Stephen G. Lightfoot. Pastor Stephen is an ordained elder in the Global Methodist Church and serves as senior pastor to First Methodist Church Splendora and Shepherd Methodist Church in Southeast Texas. Here is today's episode. So yesterday marked the end of a rather busy week. Friday evening, for some of us, we were at First Methodist Conroe at the Spirit and Truth Conference. Kevin Watson was the keynote speaker that evening. He's the one who does the videos that we have been studying in Bible study and class meeting. And so it was interesting to see a different side of him than we have experienced on the video screen. And then yesterday was, I can only describe it not so much as a conference, because conferences tend to be informational in scope. I describe it as a gathering of people who were seeking the face of God and the presence of God by inviting the Holy Spirit to come. And he showed up. And it's not a big surprise. Whenever we invite the Holy Spirit in, the Holy Spirit is quick to respond. But it was good to sit in the presence of God in such a holy space, not holy because of the building we were in, even though we call it a sanctuary, it certainly is that, but it was made holy by the presence of God descending into that place as the Holy Spirit filled each of us as we prayed and as we sang. And as we just sat in the presence. And it's clear to me from the messages that we heard and from what we have been teaching in our class meeting Bible study on Wednesday nights and what you have been hearing from the pulpit through me, not from me, but through me, it's clear to me that God is setting his sights on the Reformation, the revival of his church. Gone will be those who are walking through the motions of church. Gone are those who will be professing the Christian faith, but not actually living it. Soon and very soon, those people will fall by the wayside. And that's not a bad thing, because the church is centrally focused on spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world. That's what we have to be about. Otherwise, we're just spinning our wheels here. And so the message for this Transfiguration Sunday today is one that describes, I think, prophetically, this direction of the modern day church moving as the body of Christ in the world. Our direction has to be hyper-focused on the mission that God has for us, not on our own churchy ministries that we come up with on our own that have very little to do with what God wants to do in the world. What do you mean by that, Pastor? Well, let's get into the scripture. Maybe we can figure that out together this morning. So I'm in the gospel according to Mark. I'm in chapter 9. This is Mark talking about the transfiguration of Jesus. Mark writes, "And 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John and brought them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his garments became radiant and exceedingly white, as no launderer on earth can whiten them. And Elijah appeared to them along with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Peter responded and said to Jesus, 'Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let's make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah.' For he did not know how to reply, for they became terrified. Then a cloud formed, overshadowing them, and a voice came out of the cloud, 'This is my beloved son. Listen to him.' And suddenly they looked around and saw no one with them anymore except Jesus alone. As they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to relate to anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man rose from the dead." Now, every year we read from one gospel account or another this story about the transfiguration of Jesus on the mountain. And each time, whether we're looking at the Gospel of Matthew or Luke or Mark, each time we come to that place in the scripture where it says 6 days later, 6 days prior to this event, the transfiguration, something had occurred that was significant. You know it's significant because it's talked about in conjunction with this miraculous event, the transfiguration of Jesus. What could have been so important 6 days prior to this that it would need to be recalled at this moment when Jesus was witnessed to have been standing on a mountaintop, transfigured into pure divine light, standing there having a conversation with Elijah the prophet and with Moses, the giver of the Jewish law? That's a pretty big deal. So whatever happened 6 days prior must have been significant. So we just back up in Mark a little ways till we come to that point 6 days earlier. And we see in our New Testament from Mark, 6 days prior to this, Jesus asked his disciples some very important questions. Ones that we as the church need to be asking ourselves, especially as we are about to, starting with Ash Wednesday this Wednesday, embark on the Lenten season. And as you know, if you've been attending this church for any length of time, the Lenten season is a time for introspection, a time for us to get our hearts, our spirits right with God so that we know that we are aligned with His purposes and not off on some personal tangent or agenda of our own imagination or creation. 6 days prior, Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And more directly to the disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" See, the people think that Jesus might be John the Baptist raised from the dead. They think that he might be the prophet Elijah come back, or one of the other ancient prophets like Isaiah, or maybe Moses reappearing. They don't quite know how to define Jesus yet. And when Jesus asked the question of the disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter makes a declaration that is significant in all of Scripture for all time. "You are the Messiah," Peter says, "the Son of the living God." Let that sink in for a moment. And Jesus replies to Peter. He says, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you, Peter, you are the rock upon which I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Now, to be sure, it wasn't Peter the person upon which Jesus was going to build the church. It was Peter's faith. The rock of his faith is the foundation for the church. Just as today, the foundation for the church is your faith in Jesus Christ and none other. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church, no matter what the church tries to do, no matter in spite of our sometimes misguided attempts to be the church. So after this important declaration, Jesus began to show his disciples that he had to go to Jerusalem and undergo great suffering at the hands of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed. And on the third day, here's the important part that the disciples just tend to gloss over, on the third day, be raised from the dead. See, the disciples didn't quite understand what he was telling them. And Peter took great offense and said, "God forbid it, Lord. This must never happen to you." But Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. For you are setting your mind not on divine things, like the resurrection, but on human things, like the crucifixion." See, all Peter heard from Jesus was that he would undergo great suffering and be killed. And at that point, Peter turned his brain off, apparently, and didn't hear the part about being raised again 3 days later. And there has been a tendency in the history of the church for us to focus on the crucifixion and not take the next step into resurrection. And so now, 6 days later, Jesus, Peter, and James, and John are on the top of a mountain, and Scripture says he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white. He was transfigured from purely human Jesus in this moment to the image of the divine Son of God. Why? Why did God have that happen in front of Jesus, Peter, James, and John? Why? Why those three disciples? Why at this moment, before Jesus was to be killed and resurrected again? Jesus becomes radiant in glory on the mountaintop. Jesus reveals to the three disciples his divinity, his divine nature, his true nature as the Son of God. Yes, he's completely human, but he's also completely divine at the same time. How does that happen? It's a mystery. We just have to trust God that it's possible for God. But they have been setting their minds not on divine things, but on human things. So now Jesus is giving them the opportunity to taste the divine nature of the Son of God. They got to see him in his glory so that they could get a greater understanding of who he was. Before this, they'd only seen him in his humanness. And after telling them just 6 days ago that he was going to die and be resurrected, this was designed to help them comprehend what he had said by allowing them a glimpse into the God nature of Christ. So why, after the transfiguration has occurred and Jesus is there in his divine nature, why, as it says in Scripture, suddenly there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus? Now, you recall that the people were speculating that Jesus might be Moses or Elijah reappearing, but here the disciples had an opportunity to witness Jesus talking with Moses and Elijah, completely dispelling the idea that Jesus could have been one of those other two. Moses and Elijah are there for a purpose, because one of them, Moses, represents the law of God, the Ten Commandments, and the other one, Elijah, represents the prophets. So here in all their glory are the representatives of the law that Jesus fulfilled and the prophets whose countless prophecies Jesus fulfilled. And now they are meeting together with the author and the finisher of the new covenant, the old way being set aside and the new way coming into place. And so Peter says to Jesus, "Lord, it's good for us to be here." Well, no kidding. It's good for us to be here. And if you wish, Jesus, I'll build 3 houses here. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Peter was wanting to stay a while. Who doesn't want to stay in the mountaintop experience for a while? This weekend for me, all Friday night and all day Saturday, was time on the mountaintop with Jesus. Do you feel that way, Gary? The presence of God right there with you, yes. You don't want to come down from that. You know, my prayer every Sunday morning is that this is a mountaintop experience for all of us. And my prayer is also that when it's time for us to close and do the benediction, it comes too soon. We want more of the presence of God. Peter wants to stay on the mountaintop. It's such a great moment. Jesus and Moses and Elijah, radiant in glory. Peter wants that moment to never end. And so he says, "Let's stay. Let's build some houses. You know, I'll put in a nice bathroom and we'll have running water and we'll just this will be home, Jesus." But the conference on the mountaintop was never intended to be the main event. We forget that. I know in all the conferences I've been to and all my time in ministry, it's great to be there on the mountaintop, but when all is said and done, the work that we're there to do, the work that we're here to do as the church, as the body of Christ in motion in this community, that work is never accomplished on the mountaintop. As much as Peter would like that experience on the mountain to continue, there's much work to be done, and the work is not there on the mountaintop, but rather down in the valley. And so we see that while we're often called to the mountaintop to receive instruction, inspiration, to be recharged and equipped, our true calling as ministers of the faith, we all are ministers of the faith, yes, our true calling is always down here in the valley. We're not so much as called to the mountain as we are sent from the mountain. And so this passage of Scripture continues, while he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud a voice said, "This is my Son, the Beloved. With him I am well pleased." Hear this. God says, listen to him. Of the law and the prophets, all contained in the Word of God, all prophesying Jesus, Jesus fulfilling all the prophecies and all the sum total of the law of God, all of it fulfilled in Jesus, of all of that, of all the tradition, of all the religion, of all of the stuff that we do in the seeking of the one true God, of all of that stuff, God the Father says to us, listen to him, to Jesus. Of the three persons there in radiant glory, God tells them, listen to Jesus. Listen to Jesus. Of those three, listen to Jesus. Jesus supersedes and fulfills the other two. Listen to him from this moment on. As much as the disciples would like to stay in the glory of the moment, the time on the mountaintop had come to an end, and Jesus sent them down into the valley to get the work done. God is doing a new old thing in the church. All the religiosity, all of the programs that churches have invented to do kingdom work, all of that, although well-intentioned and sometimes in line with God's needs for the world, are secondary, hear this, are secondary to simply worshiping Jesus Christ. We forget that sometimes. We have great intentions when we set about programs and ministries and things of that nature because we want people to be attracted to the church. But attraction is a word that needs to go away as an intentional program of the church in motion in the world. The only attraction is Jesus Christ. Nothing we can do in our humanness, even in our best intentions, can attract the people in the world that need Jesus to the church. You can't have a loud enough praise band to reach all those folks out there. You can't ring the bell, Charles, you do a great job, but you can't ring the bell loud enough to bring people to the door of the church out there. We can't offer enough certificates to Archie's for food to bring the people to the church to worship God. There's nothing that we can do, as good as our intentions are, that compares in any way to worshiping Jesus, abiding in the Holy Spirit. That's what it means to be the church. Doesn't mean we should stop handing out certificates to Archies. Not by any means. Jesus said, feed the hungry. It doesn't mean that we should stop ringing the bell and calling people to worship. Doesn't mean we should stop Christmas angels and all the good stuff that it does. We just need to remember that that's a byproduct, a response to the main thing, which is worshiping and loving Christ. Everything else is secondary. That's why Scripture says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all the other stuff. That's not even the Message version, that end part. That's the Message according to Pastor Stephen. All the other stuff will be added unto you. Get your priorities in order, and God will take care of all the other stuff. Worship Christ. Love God. Love Jesus. Be the temple of the Holy Spirit. See, there's this sense of apprehension we often feel at even beginning to climb to the high places. Not so much for fear of the high places, but rather fear out of the out of control descent to the valley. Right? What do I mean by that? Well, the experience, this is just for example, from my personal experience. The experience I felt when I received the call to full-time ministry some years ago, I felt at home in the high places of communion with God. But sharing that communion with others in a pastoral, teacher, shepherding kind of way, that was reason for apprehension from me, because I knew from whence I came, and I did not feel equipped or worthy to do any of those church things that I had been called to do. I didn't feel qualified. I didn't feel worthy. And so I couldn't see the joy ahead in making the descent into the valley. It's much safer on the mountaintop with Jesus than it is getting your hands dirty down in the valley. You ever feel like that? You're walking along and God says, you need to stop and pray with that individual, and you just keep going, questioning whether or not that was God talking to you at all. God, you know me. That's not me. I can't stop and pray with that person. There's a book, you may have read it. It's a children's book. It's called Hinds Feet on High Places. And it tells the story of a girl with an interesting name. Her name is Much Afraid. Much Afraid. And she's led up a mountain to the high places by a shepherd named Love. You can tell this is an allegory for kids because it's very simplistic. And as they ascend the high mountain, there's a stream flowing down, cascading down to the valley. And it says, as the water flows down, it sings a song. And the lyrics to the song sound like, from the heights we leap and go to the valleys down below, always answering to the call to the lowest place of all. Never heard a stream sing before. But if you're going to the high places where God dwells, to the mountain of God, and a stream is coming down from the throne room, I can imagine that it would be singing something like this. For me, in my early ministry, the singing waters joyful song didn't resonate with me. I was more like Peter on the mountain of transfiguration, comfortable in the high places, but unsure about going into the valley. You ever been there? You prayer warriors that meet to pray for people outside of Archie's on occasion, do you have some anxiety when you first started that? Maybe Isabella didn't, but she's blessed in that way. Unsure about the descent to the valley. But the conference on the mountaintop was not the main event. As much as Peter would like the experience to continue, there was still work to be done down in the valley. The work wasn't there on the mountaintop, but it was down below where people live. And so while we're called to the mountain, our true calling is always down in the valley. The transfiguration of Christ is a powerful event. It's a powerful glimpse into the divine glory of Christ, but it was not meant to keep us on the mountain, but rather to equip us and energize us, to motivate us to pour ourselves into the valley, charged with the radiance of Christ to do the work of spreading the good news of the glory and majesty and divinity of Christ. If we are to take joy from the mountaintop experience down into the valley like the stream that flowed down as Much Afraid was making her ascent to the high places, that joyful singing about the opportunity to do ministry in the world as a representative of Jesus Christ, as an ambassador for Christ, we're going to have to surrender self and allow Jesus in. Let me say that again. If we're going to do the work in the valley with the same joy of the singing stream of water, singing about the opportunity to engage with people about the gospel of Jesus, if that's going to be us singing all the way from the high places to the valley, enthusiastically looking forward to meeting the people where they are, some faith, a little faith, or no faith at all, we're going to meet them where they are. If we're going to be joyful about that experience, enthusiastically looking forward to the next divine encounter with somebody out there in the world who needs Christ, then we're going to have to set ourselves aside and allow Jesus to fill us. Because I promise you, Jesus is singing his way into the valley. And he'd love for us to go with him and be a minister of the faith in the valley. But it's not our own merits, our own worthiness, our own intentions that will have any effect at all out there. Strictly Christ working through us. Every time we get into a low valley, I'm wrapping it up here because I've been talking for a while. Mm-hmm. Every time we get into the low valley, the world, which is our mission field, if we will just remember to look to the high places from where our help comes, Then we can cascade like the singing waters back into the valley and continue this kingdom work that has been put before us to do. In order to accomplish that work in the valley, we have to first know Christ. And I don't mean know about him. I mean know him. And so the focus of the church, just like we talk about in our class meeting last Wednesday, the focus of the church now has to be abiding in Christ. It's the only way the work's going to get done. We can't do enough programs. It has to be Christ. And he'll use us as vessels of his gospel. He'll use us as workers in the vineyard. But make no mistake whatsoever, it's not our vineyard. It's his. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you for listening to today's podcast. Come back again next week for a new message. And until then, may God bless you and keep you.